So we begin this morning. I'd like to start by talking about a term that psychologists call cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance. Now, what is that? Well, as many of you already know, cognitive dissonance describes the disparity in our minds. It's a disparity that occurs when we know one thing to be true, and yet we do something that is 180 degrees different. Cognitive dissonance is what happens in the fog of our brain when we believe something to be sound and true and right, and then we go right out and do the opposite. We go right out and do something that confounds our beliefs, that confounds what we know to be right and to be true. Now, what's a good example of this? Well, there's a lot of examples in the spiritual world. There's a lot of examples in the world we face every day. I'm loath to try to choose one because I'll probably be picking on someone's pet issue, but I'll pick on one here. Smoking. Smoking. For decades and decades, we've been taught that smoking is not healthy. Right on the pack, it says that smoking may kill you. Right on the pack, it says that there's all sorts of side effects that can come with smoking. So, we are aware, through this decades-long instruction, public service announcements, on the pack, on the labels, all these things, we're aware that smoking is not healthy. And yet, of course, millions still choose to smoke. You see, what we intellectually acknowledge, that's just one example. Of acknowledging something's reality, acknowledging something's truth, and yet making a choice that doesn't conform with our knowledge. What we intellectually know is not always the deciding factor in our choices. What you know to be right does not mean, by necessity, you will do the right thing. What we want and what we desire oftentimes trumps what we believe. You know, spiritually speaking, an adult can know that adultery is wrong and yet still pursue it. A child can know that lying is a bad idea and yet still lie. There's all manner of things that we know from God's Word that we're called not to do, we're supposed to run away from, we're supposed to flee, and yet we run to it and we embrace it. We do this all the time. What we believe and what we do, there is a gap, there's a fog, a separation between the two. Psychologists call this cognitive dissonance. In the same vein, spiritually speaking now, Christians intellectually know that we're short-termers. Christians intellectually know that we have a short amount of time on earth. Christians intellectually know that we're called to use our time sacrificially. The Christian knows that sin is bad. The Christian knows that holiness is good. We know this theologically, intellectually. The Christian knows that lying and cheating and stealing and fornicating and the like, that these are all bad things. He knows that God will bring every sinful thought into judgment, let alone these deeds. And yet, you and I, we often live our lives as absolute sin factories. You and I oftentimes live our lives in spite of our understanding, in spite of what we profess, in spite of what we would intellectually nod our head to, in spite of what we'd say amen to. We often live our lives as sin factories, just churning out on this assembly line, sin after sin after sin. In those moments when we face a decision that we know in that moment pits what's right against what's wrong, in that moment, it may well be our conscience, the Holy Spirit, is screaming at us, pleading with us, taking us by the lapels and telling us to do something that's different. And yet the pull is so strong. The pull in our flesh is so strong to do things that we ought not do. But that said, we do know this, that we need to change. We need to change, but we don't always know how. Whatever the case is this morning, we're going to see that Christ, in just a few short verses, is going to break through that. He's going to establish priorities. He's going to focus us on the long term. He's going to say, put away the short-term wants and desires and these sorts of things. Focus on what's true. Focus on what's right. Hold on to that. Cleave to that because it will pay greater dividends. The things you're pursuing in the here and now that you think are so great and so wonderful and so enjoyable, so pleasurable and the like, they'll fade away. They'll burn up. Pursue what's good, right, and holy, and just. These things build an eternal reward, reap an eternal reward that you might not be considering in the here and now. If you would, let's return to our text. Let's return to chapter 6. I'll read verse 19, and then we'll work our way through the remaining verses. Verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. All right, as we said at the outset this morning, today's reading occurs really in the midst of Christ's most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount was a sermon that Jesus gave to multitudes near the Sea of Galilee. when I visited the Holy Land, they would tell you it was right here. Jesus stood right here. This is where he gave it. Well, we don't know about that. But we know the general area. It looks out towards the water. There's hillsides near Galilee. There's a place for a lot of people to gather. The acoustics are actually very good. This would have been an excellent place for Jesus to speak, and that's what he did in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, something that's interesting is he seems to go from one issue, one teaching to another. He moves through what you might call a laundry list of Christian truths, a laundry list that it tells us how we're to live, what we're to do, how we're to go about our business. And then, after he's taught so much already, then in verse 19, he switches to our motivations for why we are to do what we do. And in verse 19, he begins to discuss what's at stake. What's really at stake in our decisions? What's at stake in the world around us? Now, in one form or another, you ask yourself what's at stake every day. In one form or another, you ask yourself that dozens of times a day. Let's say you get a call on the phone. You look at the number. You look at that number, and in that moment, you determine the value, the stakes for answering the call. How long conversation will this be? What will happen if I don't answer it and the like? What will happen if I send it to voicemail? Or is this something I need to take right away? That's one simple example. But throughout the entire of your day, you weigh stakes. You look at decisions and situations and circumstances and you evaluate them and you come to a determination that places a certain value on a certain phone call, a certain step, a certain action. There's all sorts of valuations that we make. We evaluate costs and benefits and risks and reward. That's how we're wired. And that's what Jesus is appealing to in these verses. He knows we're wired to detect value. He knows we're wired to detect what's at stake. He knows we look at risk and reward and cost and benefits and the like. He's appealing to that. And he's saying, look, the things you've been pursuing, the things you've seen value to, are not as valuable as you think they are. In fact, they're kindling for the fire yet to come. But there is something that's valuable last. And you would be wise. You'd be wise to pursue it. To lay the other stuff aside, that's not doing you any good. To lay the other stuff aside and to seek ye first the kingdom of God. So we are inclined to value, and Christ is appealing to that. But that said, the fact we're inclined to value doesn't mean we value right in the least. If we were to go downtown, it could be downtown, Gulfport, Biloxi, New Orleans, anywhere. If we were to go downtown, well, let's say we put a table out on a street corner, right? Put a table on a street corner, and let's say we put free Bibles on it. Free Bibles. So we've got a sign, free Bibles and like, we put it out there, and we stand back and we watch what happens. It's just sitting there on the street corner and, you know, passerbys are walking to and fro. Well, some folks might pick one up. Yay, that'd be exciting. They pick up some Bibles, you watch, you know, maybe across 3 or 4 hours, a good number of Bibles go. Maybe there's a good number of Bibles still there. What you notice is that while some are picked up, the majority of folks, of course, just move on without even looking at the table. But what if we changed up this example? Let's say we put out a table. Let's say we took gold bricks, gold bars, put them on the table and said, free. What if you took $100 bills and said, free? What do you think is going to happen? The moment you do this, the moment that happens, there's going to be a stampede to pick that table clean. These things will be gone before you know it. You won't have to wait an hour. You won't have to wait 10 minutes. It'll be gone. In the long term, of course, in that analogy, where's the value? Well, the value is in the Word of God. Values in the Word of God, and yet it's not the most essential thing to the common man, and sadly it's not the most essential thing at times to us. Even we who know better do not necessarily choose biblical fidelity. We don't necessarily choose church. We not necessarily choose the things of God apart from the things of the world, the things that we think would add something to our pocket, to our net worth, to our prestige, and the like. We get caught up in the rat race of accumulation of things and possessions and bucket lists. And you know what? Virtually none of that will last 1 second past midnight when God comes calling. And yet here we are, just hoarding it, building it up, accumulating it. Money, possessions, collectibles, knickknacks, you know, all of it, no matter how refined or tacky it is that we pursue. Again, it's all just kindling in a world scheduled to burn. And that fiery outcome presumes that those things first outlive the rust and the moth, which they won't in most cases. We have a fence under the house we've been working on. We've been painting in kind of increments. It depends on how much rain we're getting on any given day or week. But we haven't been painting this fence. Well, we bought this bucket of paint. It couldn't have been more than just a couple of weeks ago, and we had it outside. Well, and just as we're getting in the car, she says, have you seen the rust on the lid on that paint? I said, no. She says, it's already all rusted. I thought, oh my goodness, now that's just a couple weeks, but that's an example of what Christ is saying here. Some of the things we value, more than paid, obviously, but some of the things we value gather rust just as quickly. Or the moths get to, or the world, the decay, deterioration in the world around us gets to. We vest our hopes and our value in the wrong things. There's very little in this life that does not decay in the time that you'll own it. There's very little in this life that will not decay in the years that you value it. And there's nothing in this life that you can take with you apart from the treasures that Jesus is speaking of. Let's look to those treasures now as we add verse 20 onto verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. All right, in verse 19, Jesus is reminding us that which we already know, that which we've already said this morning. He's saying that the things in this world are fleeting. You might chase them and pursue them and want them and desire them for a season of your life, but in time they'll be taken from you. In time they'll be taken from you, or you'll be taken from them. One of them will come first. If you had if you had 5 minutes to live, if you had a day to live, would you rather have a gold bar in your hands, or would you rather have a loved one in your arms? If you had 5 minutes to live, which would you rather have? If you had a day to live, what would you rather do? Have the gold bar to enjoy for that one day, or have your friends, your family, people to live, laugh, hug, time perhaps to worship across the course of that day? Well, I bet you'd choose the day rather than the gold bar, because you would probably look in the mirror and say, well, this thing isn't going to do me much good. It's kind of cool. If I had more time, I could probably put it to use, but I don't. I'd rather be with my loved ones. I'd rather spend time in prayer. I'd rather spend time in a church. This week, you're going to be tempted to turn that same equation on its head. Even if you acknowledge that, even if you say, all right, if given 5 minutes or a day or whatever the example is, if given some very narrow bit of time and I was given all the wealth of Midas versus time to worship and be with family, yeah, I'd choose worship and family. I hope most of us accept that. I hope most of us would choose the right thing in that course. I hope most of us would rather be with God and family and the like rather than hold tightly to a brick of gold with one day to go. But this week you're going to be tempted to do the same thing, and many of us we'll choose the equivalent of the gold brick, the gold bar, because we'll think we have this infinite future to get with God and to be with family and to do what's right and come to worship and do that sort of thing. We can do that anytime. This week, you're going to be tempted to choose the wrong thing, to turn that equation on its head, to lay up for yourself treasures on earth. You'll be tempted to subvert the things that you really hold dear, God, family, friends, relationships. You'll be tempted to subvert all of that that you truly value to fool's gold that the devil will sneak under your chin. And weighs great and weighs small. You'll be tempted to do it. There's a lot of examples of this. Think of the man whose career prompts him to nudge aside family. Think of in spiritual disciplines. Think how much television and the like nudges aside spiritual devotion, prayer, scripture reading, and the like. As a pastor, I know that sports nudge aside people's interest in Sunday morning worship. Having begins to nudge aside giving. Earthly desires nudge aside godliness. We are bad spiritual bankers. We oftentimes choose that which has no lasting value. We choose the gold of this earth, the wealth of the earth, the desires of the flesh. And then we give lip service to our God. Lip service. We tell him he's number one. He's not fooled when we do that. He's not fooled. In verse 19, Jesus has one admonition for us. He says, don't do it. He already knows. He's looking out at the people on the hillsides in front of him, just as he might look out at us today. He already knows we're doing this. It's not a shock to him who knows all and sees all. He knows we're doing this, so his admonition is simple. He says, stop. He says, do not. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Think of Jesus. Think of what he'd seen. Think of where he'd been. Now, this is obviously God in the flesh. And yet, with that said, he knew. He knew as he stood before a man, he knew that what lies beyond the veil surpasses that which we value and which we have seen. He'd been in heavenly courtyards. He understands what is valuable. He understands what heaven holds. And he understands it's all infinitely of greater value than that which the people are esteeming. He'd been to that undiscovered country, and he looks people in the eye, and he says, you're missing the point. You're valuing the wrong stuff. He says, take my word for it. I've been there. And furthermore, he knows that we have a rare opportunity while we're here, while we're living and breathing in the here and now as men and women of flesh and blood. He knows we have the rare opportunity to lay up treasure there. There's two sorts of things you'll build for yourself. There's two sorts of things you'll accumulate. The only difference is where it's being housed. You can accumulate treasure here on earth. You can do that. Many of us do. You can't accumulate treasure here on earth, but know this, it'll all go away. But on the other hand, you can also, more ideally, you can accumulate treasure in heaven. In a place where it's not going to be taken away. It's not going to be burned in the fire. It's not going to be eaten by moths. It's not going to be stolen by thieves. He's looking them in the eyes, looking in the eye, and he says, that should prompt us to act differently, to choose differently. The question is, do we believe him? And the answer doesn't lay on our lips. If I asked you right now, do we believe Jesus? I hope every hand would go up. That's the easy part. The hard part is choosing. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and Baal. How long will we falter between two opinions? The hard part is choosing. Choosing. In 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul, he conveys the same thing. He conveys the stakes this way. He says this. He says, if anyone builds on this foundation, meaning on the foundation of Jesus Christ, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, or with wood and hay and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Same idea. Same principle. Jesus, Paul, Scripture, saying the same thing. Saying that there's a difference, a fundamental significance, ontological, natural difference between laying up something, dross, that will melt away, burn up, and gold that will abide, gold that will last. Paul is saying, in his analogy, he's saying that our lives, if you think of it as a construction of sort, in a sense, however old you are at this point, you've already been laying bricks to build something with your life. Some of us have some gray, and there's maybe a construction that's hopefully somewhat formidable. The question is, what ingredients have we used? Has it been the spiritual equivalent of hay or straw or cotton candy? Something isn't going to last, something that's going to burn right up? Or has it been the spiritual equivalent of gold, precious stones, things that have value? Value not just to men, but in the economy of God. As you think of your own life, as you think of the decisions you've been making that have got you this far, however far in you are at this point, if you were to assess your own construction, the construction of your life, the fruit of your efforts to date, what are the building materials you've used? What do you expect to stand? Of all of it, what do you expect to stand when God comes calling? Again, theologically speaking, I think most of us get this. We know the difference between that which lasts and that which don't. What I'm suggesting is that our short-term priorities will bump aside our long-term objectives. That's what sin does. Sin prompts us to forget the promises of God, to forget the long-term hope that we have for the future, to think about heavenly rewards, and to focus on the here and now. You will be tempted this week to do something that you ought not, that will hurt your witness in a watching world, that will take a step backwards in the faith, and you will do it because you think that it will cause some benefit or it will be worthwhile to you to pursue. You'll do it because you want it. And what I'm suggesting, what God is suggesting, what Paul is suggesting here is that's not right. Don't let your short-term priorities and wants and needs, especially as they emanate out of the flesh, understand there's a war going on between the mind and the flesh, and you have to act diligently to cling to that which you know lasts, that which you know is true. If we don't see our lives as 5 minutes to midnight, if we don't see it as a narrow window of time we have to get this right, if we don't see our lives as 5 minutes to midnight, if we don't consider something further than 2 inches past our nose, then we'll act wrongly. And we'll tell God the equivalent of this when we worship. We'll say to him, I'll gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today. If you get that reference, you're dating yourself. In any case, that's a short-sighted mentality. We're called to something more. Let's look at our final verse. Let's look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, back in the 1970s, there was a song that I bet almost everyone, man, woman, and child in this room is familiar with. It's a song by Harry Chapin, a song called The Cat's in the Cradle. Now, when I was a kid, I loved that song. It's a catchy tune. It tells a story. As a kid, I loved hearing The Cat's in the Cradle. I thought that was a great song. As a parent, I have the hardest time listening to it. As a parent, I have the hardest time listening to it because it tells the story of a father who proclaims love for his child. And yet when push comes to shove, he doesn't demonstrate it as he ought. Here's one of the lyrics. It says this. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. And he said, that's okay. And he walked away, his smile never dimmed. He said, I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be like him. Cats in the cradle, silver spoon, little boy blue, the man on the moon. When are you coming home, Dad? I don't know when. But we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. Even for good parents in this room, even for good parents, that song can be convicting. For those moments when we haven't been quite so good. Even for good parents, that can be a challenging song to hear. And that's because the song compels us to think about those times when we tell our kids that we love them, but we've prioritized other things in their place. Again, it's a lot easier to listen to as a kid than it is as an adult. Now, as a side note here, if that song described you as a parent or as a spouse, you're subjugating important relationships to worldly pursuits, stop. You would do well to change course. With that said, we would also do well to change course if we've been doing the same thing here in our relationship with our Maker, in our relationship with our God, telling Him you're number one, telling Him that we love Him, telling Him that He's the apple of our eye, and then acting as if He's second, third, fourth, or somewhere down the list. Verse 21 says that what we truly love in this life will receive our affections. What we truly love will receive our time. What we truly love will receive our efforts. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Now, at face value, I think we get this. And yet with others, and even with God, we tell Him, we say, God, just be patient. I got all these things on my plate, I'll get around to you. When my pursuits are done, when this week goes by, I'll get back with church and devotions and prayer and all the like. When life calms down, Father, we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. We do the same thing. We do the same thing with our Heavenly Father. And we think that someday in the future when we go to heaven, at that point, we'll get together with God. We'll have a good time then. But in the meantime, there's planes to catch. There's bills to pay. God can wait till we get some free time. If our children would be disappointed by that, how much more our God? If we'd be letting down our children, if we had that approach, how much more our God? What does God say? I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other idols. Nothing shall supplant me in your heart. On the altar of your heart, on the throne of your heart, it's not me and 10 other things, God says. I am the Lord your God. Shall have no other gods before me. Furthermore, Scripture says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Not just the leftovers, not just a part thereof. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not seek ye second, seek ye third, seek ye when you get around to it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What these verses and many others teach us is that we have to start putting first things first. Start putting first things first in our lives. We have to stop filling up the broken cisterns with stuff that was poured right out of it. Start laying up treasures in heaven. And how do we do that? Let me close with a final suggestion this morning. Centuries ago in the time of Christ, if you had been looking for Jesus, let's say He's out in the Judean wilderness somewhere. You see His footprints. You know He's out there somewhere. How would you ultimately find Him? You follow the footprints. And you start with the one that's right before you. One step at a time. One step at a time, you'd follow the path that your Savior has trod in order to lead to His arms, in order to lead to His embrace. And time not only will lead you to Him, but it'll lead you to be more like Him. You want to grow in your faith, it's one step at a time. Follow Jesus. The step is, in all likelihood, it's right before you right now. In all likelihood, if you are a blood-bought son or daughter of the Most High God, the Holy Spirit has already been leaning on your conscience about something you need to do or do differently. In all likelihood, it's right before you. It may be something simple, like this week you need to read an extra verse or chapter in Scripture, or read Scripture at all. It can be as simple as that, but it is one step at a time. That holds true with breaking bad behaviors, and it certainly is true of sanctification as well. It's one step at a time. It doesn't have to be as hard as we sometimes make it out to be, but it does have to be intentional. It does have to involve you and I saying, I've been pursuing things that really haven't been terribly helpful and things that aren't going to last on the day that God comes calling. I need to stop and divest myself from so much of what I've been doing wrong that has led me to a lot of dead ends in my life. And I need to have a course correction. And even if I don't know long-term where that might lead, even if I don't know what I should be doing across the course of this whole year to affect that sort of change, I know this. Tomorrow I can be in the Word. I know this. I can come to a Wednesday night study. I know this. I can get to a Bible study. I know this. I can encourage the person to my left or my right. I know this. I can repent or say, I'm sorry. In all likelihood, there is a spiritual choice, decision, action point that's already on our noses. The step is before us, and it leads to Christ. This week, set aside the stuff that's doing you no good. Set aside the draws. Set aside the trajectories that have shot you off in a left field. Have a course correction. Following the words of the admonition of Jesus in Matthew 6, lay up treasures in heaven and pursue God's kingdom and the one who reigns on his throne, for he is our truest treasure. Let's pray.
If you'd like to check out additional recordings or videos by Dr. Toby Holt, please visit our website at fpcgulfport.org. And if you're on the Gulf Coast, come join us at 11 a.m. Sundays at First Presbyterian Church of Gulfport, Mississippi.